time you tune in to our Friday evening panel discussion. And this evening we have a rather interesting topic, materialism and the desire for instant gratification. The second part of it more pertinent. I've been meeting many, many people in the masjid and around, parents especially, and saying this is really an important topic, the topic of instant gratification. And to a great extent, our entire community and across the world are suffering from this ailment and wanting instant gratification. This evening we have our esteemed panelists on the line with us, our guests on the line from South Africa as well as beyond the boundaries of South Africa, Zimbabwe. We first begin with our guest closer to home in Greenside, Maulana Burhan Mia. Maulana is the Imam of the Greenside Masjid, one of the two Imams, and also Ustad in Darul Uloom Zakaria. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Maulana, jazakumullah khair for your time. How are you keeping this evening?
It's a pleasure, alhamdulillah, very well. All praises be to Allah Ta'ala.
We are very honored to have you with us this evening, and inshallah we look forward to an interesting discussion.
Yeah, also say assalamu alaikum, and it gives me great pleasure and honor to be in discussion with yourself, Mufti Saab, as well as interacting with all the noble listeners.
We also have on the line with us from Zimbabwe, Mufti Ismail Mangsab. Daman barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mufti Saab, how are you keeping this evening?
Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah. A little bit cold, but mashallah, not as cold as Johannesburg, I think.
Alhamdulillah, so we're on the same boat here with the coldness.
Mashallah, mashallah.
We begin our discussion, the more pertinent aspect of the discussion with regards to instant gratification, but to set the platform for that and to serve as a preamble to our discussion, we'd like to speak a bit about materialism and the dunya. Maulana Burhan Saab, you know, people have this, what we'll say, the belief that if you want to live an Islamic life, then you've got to bid farewell to the dunya, and you've got to, you know, disassociate yourself totally from the dunya and its pleasures. Is this in any way correct?
Jazakumullah khairan. Very pertinent question to start off with, Mufti Saab. If you allow me just to go into some kind of elaboration on this regard.
Yes, go ahead.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salamu ala Sayyidina wa Habibina wa Shafi'ina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us as human beings into this world as our most compassionate and wise and knowledgeable creator. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this dunya, this earthly life, darul asbab, by and large, an abode wherein one has to adopt means so as to survive and to go on to one's objective. So in other words, we've got to adopt means for the purposes of survival on earth, and thereby utilize wealth in essence as a means of attaining our ultimate success, and that is passing the test of this temporary abode in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us into. Now, as far as wealth is concerned, you know, first and foremost, we know it is an amana, it is a trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted us with. Now, if one looks into the Quran Kareem, the ahadith of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the concept of wealth, then we will find it being described essentially in two ways. On the one hand, we find it being spoken about as fitna. Innama amwalukum wa awladukum fitna. Loosely translated, a test and more inclining towards a test that is very, very severe, and the chances of failure are quite strong in it. On the other hand, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes wealth at the same time with the word khayr, which means good. Kutiba alaykum idha hadara ahadakum al-mawtu in taraka khayra. Similarly, Allah ta'ala says, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. It is inherent in human nature that he is inclined towards wealth, which here Allah ta'ala describes with the word khayr, which means goodness in Arabic. We take it a step further, you know, as far as wealth is concerned, and a person's duty unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as far as one's income or sustenance is concerned, you know, there are two important steps in it. One is the acquisition, the avenues, the means by which it reaches us, and secondly, how do we dispense of it, how do we execute, and how do we spend it. Now, these are both ultimately very, very important responsibilities as far as wealth is concerned, and therefore we find you know, the very famous hadith wherein our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when a person will be raised, one will not even move from the place of resurrection on the day of judgment until such time that five very pertinent questions pertaining to the greatest favors enjoyed by a human being, one will be thoroughly questioned about them. One's lifespan, how did we utilize the very precious moments of life that Allah Ta'ala has bestowed us with. Secondly, the most important years of our life, the youthful years, in what pursuits were they expired. And then regarding the knowledge of deen that Allah had granted us, to what extent did we put it to practice. And then, it may be surprising, but the fourth and fifth question both pertain to wealth, and both these pertinent questions, firstly, how did this wealth end up with you, the means, the avenues through which they had come, were they from halal sources? And thereafter, after Allah has entrusted this wealth, time and again we see in the Quran where Allah Ta'ala speaks about wealth as a favor, mimma razaqnakum, which we have granted to you as a special favor. So how did you then execute it and how did you spend this wealth? That is a very, very important question. And as said, man by nature is inclined towards wealth. Allah Ta'ala speaks about this phenomenon, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ. Now, as we have said, you know, in response to the question that, you know, does one have to completely forsake all matters of dunya to lead a life of piety, in getting to that, you know, as we have said, it is inherent in man's nature to be inclined towards it. Now, the next phase that we go to, that as far as the quantity of wealth that a person have or should have, there are two categories, that which is of absolute necessity for the means of survival, it is طَلَبُ كَسْبِ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ بَعْضَ الْفَرِيضَةِ. The acquisition of a halal income is a compulsory action for oneself as well as one's dependents. Now that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has most beautifully and most wisely mentioned the basic bare minimum that a person should aspire to acquire, لَيْسَ بْنِ آدَمْ حَقٌ فِي سِوَى هَذِهِ الْخِصَالِ بَيْتٌ يَسْكُنُهُ وحلف الخبز وخبز والماء. A house in which a person can be safeguarded, clothing that can conceal one's private parts, and dry bread and water. Now, going further, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so to summarize what has been said and in response to the question, that most definitely wealth is a ni'mah, it is an amanat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in order to be a pious, obedient servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the one hand the basic need and necessity, and the second category is amassing wealth to such an extent that one gets involved in greed, in avarice, becomes so attached to it that it becomes the detriment and the downfall of a person. To that extent we have sternly been warned against. Undoubtedly Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in setting the perfect barometer, that wealth permissible and an abundance of wealth is in no way harmful, provided it does not the ordinance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, but not to let it get into such an extent that it and that makes us compromise the injunctions, the orders, and break the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, absolutely. A very apt and comprehensive response that Mullah Burhan Sahib has given. Mufti Sahib, to build on that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us a perfect deen. In Christianity, we find that those that want to get close to the, for those that want to be religious, we find that they have to totally cut themselves from the world, whilst Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has never prohibited engaging in business, earning a living, building a home. Building on what Mulana has set as a platform and adding to that, Kisab, could you please respond in that regard?
Jazakallah khair. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa sallallahu wa sallam ala ibadihi alladhina astafa wa ba'd. Indeed, it was a very, very powerful and very, very comprehensive opening for this particular discussion this evening. And jazakallah khair to Mawlana for that. What I'd like to add to this is something very simple, and that is, I think the point that we need to understand most, and the point that is derived from what was just said, is that when a person makes his main aim the running behind this dunya, that is when it becomes prohibited, and that is when it is detrimental. It results in his destruction or hers. And when a person's main aim is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even when they are earning, they have that in mind that we want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are not going to give preference to this material world over what Allah's command and instruction is, then they will be heading in the right direction. That wealth will come in as a means of mercy for them, rather than a means of destruction. Because wealth, today it's there, tomorrow it's not there. So many people we have found, they have things today, tomorrow it's not there. When we get used to a certain lifestyle, it becomes impossible to maintain that lifestyle after having suffered some material loss. But if we've lived a life of simplicity, even with some richness, and if we've become more charitable as we became richer, because Allah has given us this richness or this wealth, and because we always bore in mind that our aim for earning was also to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will not come in the way, inshallah, of our other duties and obligations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also it will not change our attitude towards the dunya and make it that which is negative. So I think it's very important for all of us to understand that as much as it is permissible to earn, and it is part of our duty also to earn within certain limits, it becomes prohibited or detested depending on the level of attachment to this particular worldly material earnings. The more we attach ourselves to it, and the more we make it our aim, the further we go away from the what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intended for us.
Mufti Saab, with regards to our worldly life, how do we go about changing our worldly life to make it part of our deeni life?
I think when we understand the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala governing how we should be earning income, you know, the halal income and what has more barakah in it, let me give you a simple example. One is, you know, people would know regarding pork and alcohol and so on. The other is to know how we take loans and give back loans, and how we should stay away from so many different types of loans and so on. The third is how we should be careful of different words that are being used in order to make things seem halal when they may not be. And the fourth is that which is doubtful also we stay away from. Thereafter also to try and benefit a maximum number of people. For example, there is a hadith which I'm sure we all would have heard at some stage, that Allah has a special mercy upon those who are considerate of the buyer when selling, and those considerate of the seller when buying. That's just a simple translation. The idea is, you know, to have a greater turnover with a smaller profit margin, with the hope of helping as many people as possible to earn a reward from that. There is much more blessing in that than to have a large profit, you know, margin with small turnovers where very few people have benefited. So when we start learning and seeking the knowledge of this Islamic business, and also understanding its limits, that it must not come between us and the other commitments and duties that we have, you know, as the Quran says, لا تلهكم أموالكم ولا أولادكم عن ذكر الله. You know, your children, your wealth and so on should not lead you to abandonment or to become forgetful of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the other obligations to Allah. So the striking of the balance in this regard is extremely important, and inshallah that will then enhance the entire system for us within ourselves, inshallah, as well as for the entire ummah. We would be living in a community that would be full of assistance of one another, bearing in mind that our main aim is the akhirah and not the dunya. And this is where a lot of people of today, this term materialism is so important, because many people, Muslims included, forget that we are not created for this dunya. You know, there is a narration, some might question its authenticity, but the narration is quoted often and it's correct completely, that we have been created for the akhirah. The dunya is created for us. The dunya khuliqat lakum wa antum khuliqtum lil akhirah. If we understand this, that, you know, the dunya has been created for us, but we have been created for the akhirah. Once we understand this, we will realize there is no point in running behind materialism that has no ending. Death comes between us and that aim that we may have had if we were materialistic. So we need to know, as much as we all want to prepare for ourselves in the dunya, we need to prepare for the akhirah. So many people want to prepare for themselves and their generations, and they tell you, you know, my generations can actually not work and they'll be set. That Allah didn't ask us to do. He did not ask us to do that. He asked us to prepare for the akhirah in such a way that we lead a reasonably comfortable life within what Allah has provided. We try our best and Allah provides within that which is halal, and then inshallah we will be happier in the akhirah. But sadly, people become so materialistic and think that our life is only in order to achieve everything around us. I have the latest phone, the latest car, I have the latest house, the biggest facility. The minute something comes out, and because I can afford it, I must have it. One point that is very, very pertinent is to leave that which you can afford in terms of luxury is another level of taqwa also. And zuhd, you know, to stay away from that which you may afford only because, you know, it may become too luxurious for you and it may then turn you away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That having been said, it is important to live within one's means for as long as it does not affect the character and conduct of a person and the other aspects of the deen that would be within the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mulan Burhan Sahib, with regards to adding on to the point that Mufti Sahib has been making the world, the dunya, our ultimate goal, and considering that all goodness is limited to this world, I'd like you to elaborate on that, inshallah.
Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi to Mufti Sahib. I think that was very, very beautifully said and very aptly and appropriately said. Putting into perspective, you know, present conditions being experienced generally by the ummah, especially in these parts of the world. Now, in as far as, you know, the qualities of, as we have said previously, you know, there is the basic wealth that a person should have, and an amassment in abundance that goes with criteria and with conditions. However, undoubtedly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had most certainly given preference to, as Mufti Sahib has just said, you know, to a life of zuhud, to a life of abstinence. Now, what is success? What is the ultimate success? None other than the beautiful and perfect words of Rahmatul Lil Alameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam most aptly summarizes it, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَرُزِقَ كَفَافًا وَقَنَّعَهُ اللَّهُ بِمَا آتَاهُ. Certainly successful indeed is the person who has entered the fold of Islam, who has submitted himself or herself unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second criteria of success is that they have been given such amount of wealth that is sufficient for one's necessities. It was the Mubarak dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma jal quta ala Muhammadin kafafa, O Allah, make the sustenance of the family of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam such an amount that suffices for the basic needs and necessities. And the third quality or criterion of success is that, as Mufti Sahib has just alluded to now, that a person is satisfied, contented, and lives a life within the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for a person. So once again, the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that most certainly indeed successful is a person who has brought Islam, who has been granted means and sustenance that suffices for one's and one's dependence necessities. And thirdly and most importantly, a person is able to live within whatever means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for one. But undoubtedly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has led by example in this regard, in as far as possible to abstain and to create the quality of zuhd and abstinence from the temporary adornments of this world. Our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was offered, when being made a Nabi, to be a Nabi who is affluent, who is powerful, a king, or to be a humble servant as a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had chosen the latter option in the great hikmah and wisdom of Sayyidina Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One incident that really, you know, summarizes this point so beautifully, our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as narrated by Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, that, you know, we know the simplicity in every aspect of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his meals, his consumption, his conveyance, his homestead, the very bedding of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala and says that we noticed that the simplicity of the bedding on which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would lie down was a simple straw mat, qad athara ala jambayh, that the straw mat had imprinted on the Mubarak body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his sides. So we offered Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to lay a bedding that was more comfortable. And then our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مالي وللدنيا ما أنا في الدنيا إلا كراكب استظل تحت شجرة ثم راح وتركها. That what do I have to do with the luxuries of this world, my similitude and my example of my existence in this world moving on to my ultimate destination, which is the eternal success of the hereafter, is like a person traveling on a long distance journey going to a very great destination, and to enable him to get to the destination en route, he stops under a tree to get some shade, to get some rest, to get some strength. So this can enable a person to reach the ultimate destination. So we find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam time and again being the epitome and the classical example of zuhud, of abstinence, and encouraging very strongly in this regard. While also let us bear in mind that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for those select and special individuals who understand how to digest wealth and make that very wealth a means of one's jannah and the happiness and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Mufti Sahib has elaborated, the means by which that wealth can take a person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another beautiful example given by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the temporary adornments and beautification and attractions of this dunya, that if you want to see the reality of this world in comparison to the eternal life of the hereafter, then place your finger in the ocean, and the water that remains on your fingertips is only but an example of this temporary abode, and all the waters of the seven oceans is only but an example of the eternal life of the hereafter. So we find time and again Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by word. We find many ayat of the Quran speaking about this regard, in this regard as well. And most classically, our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by example has led towards that which is the barometer of the most supreme form of light in this world, and that is abstinence and zuhud as far as possible, living within means and being contented with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for a person. Just a final point in this regard, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in warning against the ill effects of indulging in this world to such an extent that it makes a person oblivious, another beautiful, the examples of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the similitude, subhanallah, really perplex the mind. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says so beautifully, مَا ذِئْبَانِ جَائِعَانِ أُرْسِلَ فِي غَنَبٍ بأفسد لها من حرص المرء على المال والشرف لدينه. That if you want to understand wealth when not digested correctly, where can it lead a person? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives an example. On the one hand, take two extremely hungry wolves and let them loose on a defenseless flock of sheep. We know the carnage that they will wreak. We know the destruction that will come about within that flock. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that two things: the love of wealth that a person has in his heart, and the love of status and dignity, حُبَّ جَاه as it is known, love of wealth and love of status and dignity is not in any way less harmful to the deen of a person, bringing the downfall in the deen of a person, than those two hungry wolves that are set upon a flock of sheep.
Very important points being raised, and you are listening to a panel discussion this Friday evening, Materialism and the Desire for Instant Gratification. A number of messengers already coming through thanking both our panelists, Mufti Ismail Mank, as well as Mulan Burhan Mia, and thanking them for the interesting program. Mufti Saab, we find that we're living in an age where youngsters of today, they want to have the car, the house, and the best of it, the best clothing, and they want it immediately.
I think that is very, very, very serious, because the way the numbers of youngsters that this has affected is unbelievable. And there are certain reasons that this has resulted in such a situation. We ask Allah to protect us. I think it's very, very important for us to educate our children from a very early age regarding our purpose of existence in this world. Naturally, everyone would like, you know, a reasonable vehicle and so on, but to want it immediately, without any effort, without any work, because my dad is rich and so on, this is where the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam come in, and the guidance of the entire sharia comes in, and what the ulama have been saying for so long. I've come across youngsters who've actually said, you know, you people are backward, you don't even want us to buy a decent vehicle and so on. That is not correct. Nobody is backward. It is the sharia of the maker, the one who made me and you and everyone else, who decides what is good for us, what is detrimental and what is best and so on. So it is important that youngsters are taught from a very early age what our purpose of existence is, and the fact that we need to work in order to earn something and then to live within a specific parameters, and thereafter inshallah build on that. I know of so many children at the age of 10, they are holding the latest cell phones. At the age of, 15, 16, the minute they are able to drive, even prior to the driver's license, they already have a car on their name. And this is becoming unbelievable. And as Maulana correctly said, it affects so many people in our part of the world and in a lot of other developed countries. In fact, here it is probably worse, because in developed countries, sometimes life is not as easy. In the first world countries, people go out to earn from morning to evening, whereas in our part of the globe, mashallah, we still have quite a bit of time on hand and so on, or at hand. So it's very, very important that we instill the Islamic akhlaq in our children from an early age. Let them, with us, together with the parents, we should be attending the lessons of the ulama. We should be spending our time in something that is earning the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is going out in the path, whether it is attending, any form of ilmi gathering, going to meet the pious, and so on. This is what will help draw us closer to the deen. And when we draw closer to the deen, we'll understand that this is not everything it is. Wallahi, there are people whose main aim in the dunya is to earn. Just today I was lecturing in Jumu'ah, and I was making mention of how restricted man's brain is, and we think that we know everything. All materialism, every single thing we can think of that is excellent or brilliant or top, it's all made within the earth, from items that are drawn and extracted from within the earth. We have not yet crossed the threshold or the barrier of getting out of the earth and worldly items. So how are we going to understand the akhirah with the brains that we have in this dunya? Yes. Besides that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us in the Quran, and that too, the exact, if you look at the hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about ma la aynun ra'at wa la udhunun sami'at wa la khatara ala qalbi bashar, the description of Jannah and Paradise, nothing that we know of, nothing worldly from this dunya that we know of qualifies to get into Paradise or into the Akhirah, which means it is mind-boggling. Today, the most valuable item that we might have, say for a youngster, the latest Bugatti or the latest Lamborghini or whatever, all that is nothing in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will not even come with us to Jannah, because it does not qualify to be there in the first place. So we don't realize our brains are so restricted, and we are running and chasing something that's not really going to get us anywhere. It might give you a kick for a few days or a few years, and that's it. And it might make you feel important for a little while, but the true importance is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with us and He calls us out on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah make us from amongst those, and He tells us, for you is Jannah, you get what you wish. And not what you wish with these brains that we have today. We will have another set of brains there, which we don't even know about. Meaning we cannot describe that. We will now be complete people. We will be able to see things that these little eyes cannot see. We will be able to understand things in a manner that these little brains of ours cannot. So if we think that our brain is so sophisticated and unrestricted, we are wrong. It is very restricted, and it has a ring around it, and we will only understand within that ring. Just like a mosquito, the little brain that it might have, it thinks that it is, it thinks it is sophisticated, it thinks that it might have everything it wants, it also thinks in its own big deal way, and yet it's a little mosquito. The same applies to an ant and a bee, and we are the creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, we are termed ashraful makhluqat, but in no ways does that make our brain unrestricted. Allah says, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You have not been given knowledge except very little, a little droplet in the ocean compared to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And still we want to to run behind things and we don't want to understand the greater plan of the one who is Allamul Ghuyub, the one who is the knower of the unseen, the one who owns knowledge. Our best bet is to just surrender to him and understand that this world here is all a deception. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our doors. Obviously, while saying this, we are not saying we should divorce ourselves from everything, but we need to understand the restrictions that are placed within the Sharia, and let's not want things just because the other one has it. You know, that peer pressure is extremely important when it comes to the factors that contribute towards children wanting things. At school you go, everyone's got a phone, we want a phone. You see the parents coming in with the beautiful vehicles. I went to one city once, and one of the parents was saying, I went to pick up my daughter in the Baki from the high school, and she said, Dad, go back and fetch the Merc. Now, what is this? This is even worse, because why not? We can even jump into the back of a big truck, so what? But when we become proud, when we reach a certain level, when we don't want to live as human beings, ordinary human beings, it affects our whole life. What if we were to suffer a loss suddenly? If we had led a reasonable life, alhamdulillah, we would be able to cushion it by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if we were always on the luxuries, it will depress us to the degree that we won't want to live anymore just because our factory burnt down. May Allah safeguard us.
Mullah Burhan, we put it to you first to respond to that, or to pick up on the point that we were making before that with regards to the youngsters of today wanting immediate gratification with regards to how they want things immediately.
Yes, you know, to elaborate on what Mufti Saab has said very beautifully, you know, the instance of youngsters having not gone through the mill, so as to say, in understanding, you know, the difficulty with which halal wealth has been earned. So in not understanding the difficulty that has gone through it, want immediate gratification. On the other hand, you know, the parents also have a role to play in there. You know, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to mind, that a time will come when a person's destruction will be at the hands of his own family members. Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in asked for elaboration. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you know, that the family would make such hefty demands upon a person in as far as a living standard is concerned, as Mufti Sahib said, you know, to be in sync with the latest trends at the time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says a person will then compromise his deen and enter into such dealings and transactions, the quick amassment of wealth, so as to appease one's family members and dependents, that then takes a person into the boundaries and away from the limits of halal into earnings that are doubtful. And you know, there are many, many forms of earnings that make it problematic in this regard. This is, you know, for a father who is under such stress, or similarly a person who is new into the field of acquiring wealth. You know, we need to ensure that it is not interest related. We are not usurping that which is the inheritance, mirath, the right of another person. It should not be by means of haram business transactions. It should not be by being inclusive of that which is the wealth of property or of other people. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states in this regard, a person will be put under such pressure by his own family members that he would then indulge in that which is haram. And in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his destruction comes at the very hands of those who are supposed to be his main form of support, and who are supposed to be, you know, the means of tranquility and sukoon, as mentioned in the light of the Qur'an al-Karim. Now, in as far as, you know, the amassment of wealth, as said, if one is able to digest it, and we have many classical examples amongst the beloved companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of those who fully understood to digest wealth. We find, you know, in the instance of many Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in, on their passing on, their estate was of such an extent that, you know, there were pieces of gold that had to be broken into pieces to be distributed amongst the heirs. And as we have said previously, you know, an abundance of wealth, provided it remains out of our hearts, does not change the attitude, does not make a person arrogant. Instead, that wealth, if utilized and channeled correctly, can be a source of great, great benefit to the ummah, to humanity at large. We find the incident that really sticks and comes to mind on the occasion prior to the Tabuk expedition, a very, very critical juncture in Islamic history, in dire and desperate times. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting on the minbar of Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, imploring the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in to financially contribute to this very critical expedition. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, who was one of those whom Allah had blessed this abundance, but who fully well understood the reality of wealth. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ رَفِيقٍ وَرَفِيقِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ Uthman radiallahu an. You know, every Nabi has a special companion, and my companion in Jannah will be Uthman bin Affan radiallahu an. He comes forward and pledges to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, عَلَيَّ مِئَةٌ مِنَ الْإِبِلْ بِأَحْلَاسِهَا وَأَقْتَابِهَا. I commit 100 fully laden camels to this expedition. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam implored him further. He further committed another 100. On further imploration, he came forward and said, 300 camels is my duty and responsibility. On the same occasion, he brought his sleeve filled with 1,000 gold coins, which he pledged and gave over to the Tabuk expedition. The narrator of the hadith says that I can still see the picture in front of me, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, moving those gold coins around in his hand and saying, مَا عَلَى عُثْمَانَ مَا عَمِلَ بَعْدَ هَذَا. Whatever Uthman radiallahu anhu does after this day will not harm him in any way, for this is such a massive and such a great and such an important and a fervent contribution to the cause of Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has loved it so much that it can become a blanket, a means of blanket amnesty for all that has passed before. Now, just in response to the matter of, as far as, you know, the Islamic banking and the various forms, I think, you know, we don't want to get into any differences. You know, if these institutions are being verified by reputable scholars and muftis, you know, in whose integrity we place our trust, then, you know, I think we leave it to their noble opinion in this regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them. You know, I personally know some of them. They are, you know, who are involved in this, and I can say with absolute certainty that they are definitely not in it for any financial gain for themselves whatsoever. So just in response to that part. I think that answers the response.
Yes, absolutely. Mufti Meng Sapa, with regards to the verse of Surah Tawbah, قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ, that verse, Mufti Sapa, we'd like you to expand on that verse of the Noble Quran.
I think, mashallah, the brother did actually translate it, and what it is referring to is that if we give preference to whatever we see in front of us, whether it is a family member or a business deal and so on, you know, a child, a parent and so on, or something to do with materialism of this world, if we give preference to that over Allah and His Messenger and the struggle or in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense that getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should just be waiting, or such people should just wait for the instruction or the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when it comes, it will be too late. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us all to say we should not be giving preference to all these items that are all prone to, or that will all come to an end, over the one who is infinite, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everlasting, and He is the one never ending. We should always give preference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a very clear cut verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of our priorities and how to prioritize.
Jazakumullah for that. As we come to the end of this hour, Mawlana Burhan will be leaving us. In the second hour, we'll be joined by Mawlana Zakaria Falanda from the Western Cape. Mawlana is from the organization Discover Islam. Mawlana Burhan Sahib, we'd like to give you the opportunity to put forward your final comments before you leave us for this evening.
Jazakumullah khairan for the opportunity, Mufti Sahib. Mr. Just, as far as the instant gratification is concerned, if you allow me just a few minutes,
yes,
in this regard, you know, what we'd also need to take cognizance of, and I think this is absolutely pertinent, you know, we have the directions of the Quran, we have the directive of the Hadith, the classical example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in being the most, you know, zahid, abstinence, and one who had fully understood the temporariness of this worldly life. And we also need to then put this into perspective in the situation, the circumstances we are living in these parts of the world, is, you know, as we have said previously. We have, you know, in South Africa, as well as Mufti Sahib will attest to the fact in Zimbabwe and many, many other similar countries, where there is great disparity. You know, there is on one hand the most severe and heinous levels of poverty. On the other hand, you know, it would not behove a person, and especially not a Muslim, to go around being flashy, to go around displaying the high life
when literally less than a kilometer away from us there may be people. And you know, with the little humble work Allah has given us the opportunity to do in some of these squatter camps, in some of the informal settlements, the townships, working with organizations such as Senko and Kosato, you know, the poverty, really words cannot encapsulate. We find that there are school children sometimes who would go 2 days without anything to eat. We would find instances of people, you know, who were given blankets on a blanket distribution, saying that this is the first blanket that I personally own in my life. Recently, a statement by, you know, COSATU General Secretary Zwelinzima Vavi, that there is a ring of fire around Johannesburg, referring to the levels of unemployment, the levels of severe poverty that have afflicted the masses in this country. You know, we find just yesterday in a symposium on crime, one of the former ministers of government mentioned that one of the main reasons for dissatisfaction in the masses is that they see that while they are falling deeper and deeper into poverty, there are those who have instantly enriched themselves and are being flashy with this enrichment, and this does not bode well, you know, for the harmony of the future of a country in this regard. So I think that is something that we need to take cognizance of and put into perspective, especially in the circumstances we are living in. Now, you know, another thing, Mufti Saab, another very, very important point is that, you know, money that is tainted or income that is tainted by haram, the Sufiya Kiram have mentioned two very severe ill effects of it. And I think this is a very, very wise and a pertinent point. You know, we need to understand the objective of wealth is not wealth in itself. Wealth is merely a means. It is not the end. So tangible forms of wealth are not the objective. The benefits derived from them are the objective. Let us take, for example, having a very, very comfortable bed. The objective is to get rest from it. Having a house that is comfortable, to attain tranquility. Having a wife and children are for the means of sukoon and peace of heart. Having the best of medicine, the objective there is not the medicine itself, but the cure that comes with it. Similarly, having food that is nourishing, the objective there is to gain bodily strength. And one of the ill effects of income that comes very quick and fast, but tainted by means of haram, is that the benefits that should be emanating from these apparent means that we do have are not found. We are void, or we are devoid of the benefits that should be coming from this world. That's why we hear a common complaint. I have the best mattress, I have the most expensive bedding, but yet I cannot sleep. I'm eating the best of food, but my body is not being nourished. My wife and children are ungrateful to me. I have the best of medicines, yet I'm not getting cure. Now, this can be clearly understood when put into perspective of what the Sufiya Kiram have said, that one of the detrimental effects of income that is tainted by means of haram is that the benefits that should be emanating from these means are void of them. A second detrimental effect of tainting our income by means of haram, many a times is said that to appease our close family members, whether it is our spouse, whether it is our children, we make a quick buck, we make some quick money, not caring whether it is tainted by means of haram. Now in this regard, Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, our respected mother, Ummahatul Mu'min, from amongst the Ummahatul Mu'minin, wrote to Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anha in tendering advice to him, that when a person, in order to please one's family members, one's beloved ones, enters into the disobedience and the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the end result of it, that those very same people whom we are trying to appease, they are despising towards us, they are filled with hatred towards a person. On the other hand, when we embark on an action to please Allah ta'ala, initially it may seem that our family and our beloved ones are unhappy about it, but if our objective is the pleasure of Allah and it conforms to Shariat, then ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the love in the hearts of such people, because Allah Ta'ala is the controller of all conditions. Musa, I would like to, if you allow me,
yes,
to refer to a hadith very, very pertinent to the topic that we are discussing. And you know, and basically it is, ensure that when wealth comes to us, it is coming from totally halal avenues and halal sources. And thereafter, when we spend it, we spend it in avenues which are absolutely halal. In other words, we learn how to digest wealth, not becoming tainted and polluted by it, that it averts us from our objective. A very famous hadith in Muslim Sharif, Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while tendering advices from the member, said to us, لا والله ما أخشى عليكم أيها الناس إلا ما يخرج الله لكم من زهرة الدنيا. The thing that I have great fear for you, O my Ummah, in the coming generations, is the opening up of the adornments, the amassing of dunya and wealth. A Sahabi very, very aptly said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَيَأْتِ الْخَيْرُ بِالشَّرْ. Is it possible? Now, logically, wealth is something that should bring about prosperity, affluency, peace of mind, peace of heart. So how is it that an abundance of wealth will bring about, adverse circumstances, and so much so that Rasulullah ﷺ expresses fear about it? In response to this question, Rasulullah ﷺ remained silent for a while, and after some time said to the Sahabi that, please repeat your question. He repeated the question, أَيَأْتِ الْخَيْرُ بِالشَّرْ. Is it possible that that which should bring about an abundance of goodness brings about, unfavorable circumstances? Rasulullah ﷺ then gave him the answer, and so beautifully, the similitude, once again, the metaphorical example given is absolutely perfect. Rasulullah ﷺ says, إِنَّ الْخَيْرَ لَا يَأْتِي إِلَّا بِالْخَيْرِ. That good brings with it good. But understand from the following example that, picture a grazing meadow that was barren, beneficial rains comes in abundance, and you see that pasture filled with beautiful, lush, green grass. Now, logically, a person who owns cattle would think that this is the greatest means of success and happiness for me. The cattle then come and graze. The cattle, if they graze correctly, if they eat from that pasture as much as they can digest, it eats till its belly is filled. Rasulullah paints the picture for us very, very beautifully. The cattle come and graze and eat until their bellies are filled, but then stop grazing, face into the sun, and thereafter answer the call of nature until such time that food has been fully digested. And then the cattle go back to the pasture and continue grazing. No harm will come from this. However, those very same cattle, if they go on grazing without thinking about digesting the food, that very pasture and that lush green grass, because of indigestion, because of overeating, will be the destruction of that cattle. So Rasulullah ﷺ says, in summarizing this beautiful scenario, that this is the example for, فَمَنْ يَأْخُذُ مَالًا بِحَقِّهِ يُبَارَكْ لَهُ فِيهِ. Whomsoever takes wealth in his stride, in the manner that Allah has decreed it to come from halal, and spend it in halal without being flashy and extravagant, Allah Ta'ala will grant him an abundance in that wealth and blessings and barakat. وَمَنْ يَأْخُذُ مَالًا بِغَيْرِ حَقِّهِ فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الَّذِي يَأْكُلُ وَلَا يَشْبَعُ. And whomsoever takes wealth without being cognizant of it coming from halal, spending it in haram, being extravagant, is like that cow that goes on eating and whose hunger is never satisfied until such time that it goes on eating so much so that that very green pastures and meadows becomes the downfall and the detriment and the destruction of those cattle.
Yes.
So in these words, the Mubarak words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mustab, Jazakumullah khairan for the opportunity that you have availed to us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us.
Burhan Sahib, Jazakumullah khair for your contribution this evening. We really appreciate it, and we look forward to having you on future programs, inshallah.
Jazakumullah khairan. Mustab, just one more point, if you allow me for a minute, to quote a very apt poem of Imam Nawawi rahimahullah,
yes,
ta'ala, in this regard, where he says in the introduction to Riyadh al-Salihin, and so wisely, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ عِبَادًا فُطَنَا طَلَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَخَافُوا الْفِتَنَا نَظَرُوا فِيهَا فَلَمَّا عَلِمُوا أَنَّهَا لَيْسَتْ لِحَيٍّ وَطَنَا جَعْلُوهَا لُجَّةً وَاتَّخَذُوا صَالِحَ الْأَعْمَالِ فِيهَا سُفُنَا. That they are those very wise servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who have given talaq, who have divorced this dunya and have feared the temptations that come with the temporary adornments of this world. They studied this world deeply, and when they knew that it is not a place of abode for a true believer, which is his real abode is the akhirah, wa inna dar al-akhirah layya al-hayawan. Now when he has realized the reality of this dunya, he has made and has considered this dunya and its temptations like a rough sea around him, and he has taken the ship of salih al-amal, of amal salihah, of deeds of piety. He has taken that as his ship that will guide him through the stormy seas. May Allah Ta'ala guide us to be amongst them, inshallah.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khair, Mulana, and we look forward to the future discussions, inshallah.
Jazakumullah khair, Ustaz.
Assalamu alaikum
warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Ismail Mengsap, Jazakallah for you remaining on the line with us. And we're going to go for the bulletin, and when we come back, we continue the discussion, inshallah.
Barakallah.
Mufti Zap, you okay with that?
Yes, no problem, inshallah.
Okay, jazakumullah khair. We go for our 9 o'clock bulletin, and when we come back, we continue. We'll also be joined by Mulana Zakaria Philander. Stay tuned. We tune into our Friday evening panel discussion. This evening, we're focusing on materialism and the desire for instant gratification. Our guest for this evening, Mufti Ismail Mang from Zimbabwe. Mufti Saab has been with us from just after 8 this evening. We also had with us Maulana Burhan Mia. Thus far on the discussion, we focused about wealth and how to utilize wealth in the correct sense and let it not be our ultimate objective in this world. We also came on to the more pertinent issue of instant gratification and how the present generation that we are living at this time, they want things immediately. Welcome into the discussion now, Maulana Zakaria Philander from Discover Islam in the Western Cape. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah to your esteemed panel and to yourself and to your listeners.
Maulana, how are you keeping this evening?
Alhamdulillah, well, things are good here in Cape Town, alhamdulillah, and I hope everything is well that side as well, inshallah.
Inshallah, jazakumullah khair for joining us. Mufti Ismail Saab, to pick up on where we were before the break, and one of the points that our caller did raise was with regards to the aggressive marketing that we see these days, and the marketing strategies that are adopted, by which everything is glamorized, and people become so, you know, so enticed by all of this. Does this play a role in making people buy into this way of life?
I think it does, and I would agree with the brother who raised the point that definitely if we are not careful, we will be falling prey to this advertising, because an advertiser, a lot of the times these advertisers, their aim is to suck us into a trap. And a lot of the times they advertise it in a way that is so appealing that even if we don't need it, we want it. And we will, you know, not rest until we have it, especially if we are on the borderline of affording it. Because one is when it's far off, and the other is when it's close at hand, and the third is when we can afford it. So if we can afford it, it's basically ours through the advertising. Take a look at the mobile phones. You know, so many times we've gone into malls, and I think a lot of us are guilty of this. We've gone into shopping centers with a list of things we need, and we end up buying that which is not on the list. Now, naturally, it's because of how appealing it is put to us, and sometimes we've passed it, and we've seen it, and we think that now this is something I want. There is always a difference between the wants and the needs, and it's very important for us to prioritize. Many times on the television screens, as well as various other forms of media, whether it's the newspapers and so on, the billboards, the way they put forward something is such that people fall prey to it. If we are not constantly on guard, and we do not constantly, you know, remember our aim in this dunya, as I said, we will definitely fall prey to it. I'd like to give the example of a mobile phone. Sometimes we have a phone and it is doing whatever we need to do with it. It's okay. It's quite new. Possibly we might have got it 6 months to a year ago. Next thing, what happens? We see a billboard where they're advertising a much more sophisticated phone. Instead of waiting for the day we need to change our phone, we actually want it now. And especially the younger generation, sometimes the spouses put pressure. Sometimes, you know, people put pressure on those who are the breadwinners and so on. And this is just one example. The same happens on a larger scale, or should I say on a higher level, to people with motor vehicles. Sometimes to people in homes and houses, appliances and what have you, clothing and so on. So until we become known as Abdu Dunya, a person who's enslaved by the dunya, because we're just running behind these things. When you have something, get something towards, meaning according to the capacity that you have been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be satisfied with it. Use it until the day you need to change it, and possibly the day you have to change it, dispose of it in a manner that even that will act as a sadaqah, that you have given out the charity, instead of just holding both of the items that you actually do not need one of. The same applies to our clothing. I normally tell people that if you have your clothing in your cupboard and you haven't touched it for a whole year, you actually don't need it. So you give it away and you make sure that you give it to someone who's going to make use of it. Sometimes we wait for it to become unwearable before we give it to others. I think that also we need to abstain from, although it's not exactly connected to what you've just asked, but I think it's a point that has come up.
Yes, absolutely. A very important point. Well, Zakaria, you know, comparing this generation that is living and a previous generation, perhaps our parents, is there a difference between the two generations in the sense that our parents' generation, they worked hard, they gradually established themselves, and, you know, this generation wants everything immediately and instantly, and they want to get wealthy and have all the luxuries immediately?
Most definitely there's a difference in the minds of individuals, yes, and I just would like to touch on that which the Mufti also spoke about in terms of the aggressive advertising and in terms of how things
yes.
are marketed today that really gets people to want to buy into all of these things. I think at the heart of this is a philosophy and an ideology that is being proliferated. We find that the motto today by which millions of people are living their lives, including everyone in these days, it's not only the youth, is that of materialism. The motto that those things that you are able to see, that you are able to touch, that you are able to smell, that is able to give you a sense of gratification, that is the only reality, and that everything can actually be explained by way of a physical law that can give you gratification, and to a certain degree this contradicts a Muslim's belief in the unseen, because to the man in the street this means that the only things that can be acquired and that can be bought, these are the only things that has any true value. And so much importance is then attached to this matter that it dictates the type of lives that people live. For example, in bygone eras, you were talking about that people valued one another, for example, for their character. They valued one another for their principles. They valued one another for who they were. Today, people are not valued anymore for who they are, but they are valued for what they can do for you. You know, as a result of this, we build up a network of friends and acquaintances and connections that will make it easy for us to fulfill our mission. And this new mission is the acquisition of goods. So the materialist ideology in this way is then further strengthened. I also would like to just quote an example maybe.
Yeah.
Another example is the extent to which man worships goods is that, for example, not only does he have to have the new car, the latest model, but also he feels that his car is an extension of himself. You know, he becomes so immersed in the dunya that this car is now an extension of him. His suit is an extension of him. His job is an extension of him. So much so that if someone admires his car and they tell him the car looks good, he feels good about himself. And if someone should criticize the vehicle that he drives, he feels the criticism is directed at himself. He no longer even has the ability to differentiate and to separate between himself and between goods and services. And this is as a result of this materialist ideology that we are buying into so lock, stock and barrel in this day and age. You know, the same is true, like I said, of the title that a person holds, of the house that a person lives in, of the career that one has. The person feels that all of these things are inseparable from his person. So some people, you know, they even value themselves by their standing in society. A person, for example, who is a street sweeper, and he lives in a small bungalow, he feels inferior. He also has become victim to this materialist ideology. And the professional, he feels inferior, for example, to the professional who lives in a big house. And these are some of the results, yes, of us buying into this idea that everything that we, that it defines us, our jobs define us, our houses define us, and the money that we have define us.
Our panel discussion this evening, materialism and the desire for instant gratification. We have on the line with us Mufti Ismail Mang from Zimbabwe. We also have Mulana Zakia Falanda from the Western Cape. Mufti Mang, to add to that point, the difference in the generation, as we pointed out, that the previous generation, our parents' generation, they were able to very diligently work and establish themselves. And we find in this generation patience not there, people looking at ways they want to become wealthy instantly.
I think I can agree with Maulana Zakaria, absolutely. He put it forward so beautifully. It was so soothing to hear what was said. And I would feel, had I had the opportunity to listen to that again, I would listen to it again because it was full of so much truth in it. And I agree with that completely. And to add to that, what has happened definitely is that two things. One is, yes, there are certain instances where the parents have slowly made their money and they have spoiled their children and so on. And the other incident or the other aspect of it is where our children have been brainwashed, or should I say the new generations have been brainwashed, us included as well to a certain extent, into believing that, you know, this is a part of me, this is what I need, this is what I have to have, and this is what, without this I am a nobody, and this is what society looks up to. It is no more, and this is why you have, you know, the disrespect of ulama and so on, to a certain extent is also connected to this. Today if we had ulama who were multi-millionaires, all of them, I think the world would look up to them and listen to them no matter what they said. I know that one might be able to argue with that statement, but I'm only saying it to make people think, not in order to, you know, it's not a reality on the ground. But because we have wealthy people who want to control everything, they want to say everything, they feel that now this has given us the authority finally, and you have others who believe that yes, indeed, this is what success is all about. It's about money, it's about going out and earning more and more and more. And sadly, you have people who are quite connected, you know, outwardly to the religion, who would also be heading in the same direction. This is why the winner is he who can part with this wealth when it comes to giving it in the cause that will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like we have seen the examples of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has on so many different occasions expressed how much reward has been earned by the one who has parted with his wealth, whilst by nature he is, you know, he may have that clinging feeling towards it, but he's parted with it because there was a cause that was very noble that had to be looked after or to be donated towards. Now, in today's world, when wealth comes very quickly, I also believe it goes in the wrong direction. Like Maulana Burhan had put it very beautifully before the break and before the news break, you know, wealth coming very quickly, it has its negatives. It cannot come with blessings and so on, especially when it is earned. And here when we speak of quickly, we're speaking here of clandestinely as well. Something that comes to you, you know, quite quick, but within the means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is obviously different. But here we're talking of people running behind the dunya. They've compromised their Islamic laws and so on, you know, the creator's pleasure, and they've wanted to get something in order to, you know, lay their hands on it and benefit from it immediately. This is very, very dangerous. The barakah in it is snatched away, and it cannot come with that which is good. In the long run, it can result in a lot of suffering. In fact, if we had to ask for examples of people who have suffered in their lives, yet just a generation back or even a few years ago, they themselves were extremely wealthy, they lost it overnight. You know, the credit crunch that occurred in the Western world, and I think it's important for us to remind ourselves about this, it made the people realize that the majority of the public were living very comfortable lives, but all on credit. Credit meaning, you know, your furniture, higher purchase, your motor vehicle, you're paying monthly installments, your house, you're paying monthly installments, and so on. And mashallah, according to the people, what they were saying is, our jobs are enough, we're getting so much money that we will be able to service all these credits, and we will be able to live a life well beyond our immediate means, and we will be able to still have some change after having paid up all these monthly installments. They never considered the fact that we might lose our job and become redundant very early, and there might be a credit crunch where we are retrenched. When that did happen, a lot of people lost their homes, they lost their furniture, they lost their cars, they lost their belongings, they lost their televisions, they lost absolutely everything. And at that point, the suicide rate in the United States of America was so high that they haven't seen it in their history before that. So for us, it's a lesson that when a person wants to live higher than their means that Allah has given them, it will definitely have so much negative effects, if not today, then tomorrow, and it will definitely come. Why should we do this? This is why the best is that which you've earned with your own sweat. You spend it in the right direction, you've saved whatever you have to, you've given out the charities and a little bit more than the compulsory obligatory charities, and at the same time you have thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what you have, and live within your means without comparing yourself with those who are higher. Rather, we compare ourselves with those who are lower, as the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches, and this is what will result inshallah in our doors opening.
Very aptly said. And just to add to that, a message coming through, Mona Zakaria, I'd like you to respond to this on the same line of credit. And it says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that don't matter or people that we don't even like. This ties in with the topic of going beyond one's means and spending money that, does not belong to you, utilizing, taking overdrafts and using the credit card. And because of this materialism and going beyond one's means.
Yes, all of this is once again, it is linked to people wanting to live a particular lifestyle that they have imagined to be a glamorous lifestyle, that they have imagined to be a lifestyle that exudes success. It is maybe watching too much TV or watching too much Western movies. It can be part of the problem. But yes, it is. People are constantly thinking that their success lies in the amassing of goods. And we know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, laysa al-ghina an kathratil arad, that contentment and richness is not on the amassing of goods. Allah speaks about this good in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, turidu arad ad-dunya. Is it about you wanting the goods of this dunya? And we are reminded in another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرُ وَأَبْقَى, while the year after it is much better and it is more lasting. So the word arad here refers to goods furnishing mundane possessions. And the hadith goes further and it says, وَلَكِنْ الْغِنَى غِنَى النَّفْسِ, that the true contentment is the contentment of the soul really. One should be contented with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had apportioned to him. Our young people, they are not very contented today. They're always wanting more. And it appears to this individual who is not contented as if he is always poor. But he is not poor, he's actually just filled with discontent. And when something misses him, he yearns for that which missed him, and he becomes sad for that which missed him. He grieves that which missed him also, and he feels as if he owns nothing. So true richness is having contentment in one's heart. It is having contentment in one's soul, and this is very important for our understanding. And to balance this out, what do we tell a youngster or the youngsters that are involved in this quick money making schemes and wanting to live the high life? We tell them that you have to balance your life out. You have to do something that is going to counter the surge in this lower nafs of yours that just wants to be fed with this materialism. And how do you count it out? You counterbalance it with zuhud. You counterbalance it by abstinence, by abstaining from a couple of things. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Az-zahidu fi dunya laysat bi tahrim al-halal." It doesn't mean that you have to make things which are halal unlawful to yourself. You mustn't refuse now to eat some sweet meats or fruits or wearing new clothes. It's not about that. Don't make haram that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made halal. And also, abstaining is not also wala idha'atil mal. It doesn't also mean that you have to take the wealth that you have earned now and you have to go spend it willy-nilly. You must throw it in the ocean. You must not distinguish who is deserving from who is not deserving. The Prophet goes on to say, walakin az-zahidu fi dunya an la takuna fi yadayk awthaqa mimma fi yadillah. But cutting back in this dunya, what does it really mean? And I think this is the crux that our young people have to understand today. It is that which is in your hands, your wealth or your skill or your business acumen or the plan that you have, should not be more firm unto yourself. You should not rely on it more than what you rely on that which is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an extremely, extremely important point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدُ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقٍ. That which is by you, remember, it is bound to perish. And that which is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is ever remaining. So this is something which we have to yearn towards. We have to yearn and we have to have a desire to get that which is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another point in this hadith, which is also essential for us as convincing proofs that we will be cutting back on the dunya, is that أن تكون في ثواب المصيبة إذا أنت أصبت بها أرغب فيها لو أنها أبقيت لك. An explanation of which goes that when a misfortune, for example, befalls you, we know that our youngsters, they become very disheartened. They're losing the dunya. They want to work harder. You should rather be eager for the reward that you will receive than to wish that this thing did not befall you at all. You know, a Muslim is a person, he does not focus on loss, He does not focus on the loss on the dunya. He focuses on gain. And when he focuses on gain, he focuses on gain.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma ajirni fi musibati. Oh Allah, Allahumma ajirni fi musibati. Oh Allah, reward me in that which I have lost. We find also that, you know, there's a certain type of person that we need to develop. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this person. We should be involved in the people who are on the fringes, the people who are marginalized. This will give us an opportunity to see that the dunya is not, we are not the center of the universe. Everything is not just there for our luxury and for our pleasure. No, there are people who are disenfranchised, and we should actually help them, and this is part of our mission in life. And we should do it in nama. For example, the Quran says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." Innama nut'imukum liwajhi Allah. We do things for the pleasure of Allah. We feed you for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La nuridu minkum jaza'a wa la shukura. We do not want from you any reward. We do not want from you any thanks. We find that the action today of the youth is not motivated in this manner. We find that everything that people do, they want the reward now. They want to see it now. There is nothing of akhirah. There is nothing that we don't want thanks. We don't want the reward. We want to see everything, and we need a drastic change in our outlook, inshallah.
Absolutely. It is a panel discussion, the topic materialism and the desire for instant gratification. We have on the line with us Mufti Ismail Mank from Zimbabwe, as well as Molana Zakaria Falanda from the Western Cape. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum. And the caller dropped the call on us. Mufti, we move on to another important aspect, and that is with regards to parents who cannot just simply say no to their children. Whatever the children's demands are, they surrender to that and give the children what they want.
I think that is a major disaster, because many parents think that love is closely connected to giving your children what they ask for, and that does is it becomes or it gets to a point where the child literally controls the parents. You know, I'm sobbing, I'm not going to talk to you, I'm upset, I'm in the corner, I'm not coming back home, I'm not phoning you until I get this thing here, because that is how we have made it. Secondly, a lot of parents do not like to explain and communicate. One is to just say no, you're not having it, and the other is to give them. But there is a middle course. In the middle, we can actually sit them down, explain to them, make them earn it, possibly, you know, let them do certain things before we give them something, let them feel that they have worked towards it, get out of them some mileage that you would like before you give them what they would like. So it's important for us to strike a balance in this regard. Firstly, ask yourself, is it necessary for the child or is it detrimental? If it is detrimental, it's a no-go area. But rather than just saying no, engage them in discussion and make them convinced that this thing is detrimental. And if a person is just giving in to the child, as is, I would like to think, or I would like to believe, the majority of people are actually doing that, where they just give in to the child wants this and that, even a sweet and a chocolate, which is not helpful at all to the throat of the child. At the moment when the child has such a severe throat infection, you still find some parents giving them the coldest of drinks, and that which is detrimental, and you know, they say, don't worry, we'll still take them to the doctor, they are on medication. How foolish is this? It goes to show how we have lost the plot, in the sense that people don't even know what is their duty towards their own children. It is to educate them, to bring them up, to try and teach them a thing or two regarding what is their main aim in this dunya. And we need to sit and talk and communicate, engage. Because children are becoming more and more, you know, inquisitive, and they are asking more and more questions. I think the IQs are higher and higher as time passes. Sometimes they defeat their own parents in wit, and sometimes even in intellect, where they can convince a parent to do something that is detrimental just by talking their way through. Why don't we as parents do that to our children, you know, where we can engage them in discussion on their level and inshallah educate them, and in this way help them not to fall prey to the materialism and that banner that is actually flying at the moment.
Well, Zakaria, I'd like to add to that.
Most definitely, parents play a huge part in spoiling their children, and I think this word spoil, we should just reflect on it. And our listeners should reflect on it for a moment. When something is spoilt, it means it's rotten, it means it's of no use. it means it's something that we discard. So it's in no way does it carry a good connotation at all. And when we give our kids everything that they want, we are spoiling them. We are actually making them rotten, and we are actually making them good for nothing. And this speaks also sometimes to where the parent is coming from himself or herself, where sometimes that they have come out of a life of struggle, they have come out of a life of difficulty, where they maybe did not receive everything that they would have wanted as they were growing up. And they grew up then with this notion that when one day when I am able, I'll give my kids everything that in my capacity to give. And this actually shows that this person, having grown up with limited means, it had taught this person absolutely nothing. And this person, even despite having grown up with limited means, this person still has a hubb ad-dunya, has a great love in this person's heart for the dunya, and this person is understanding success of this dunya to be passing over that greed for the dunya, and passing over that concept of greed for the dunya, passing it over unto their children. This is an ill, this is a disease, this is something that destroys societies. So our parents should be very careful of this, and they should start to ask themselves the question on what is success. When I want to see my child grow up, when I want to look at them one day when I'm old and I see them, what do I define success? And what do I define them? How do I define them looking to be successful? And we know the ultimate example of success is mentioned in the Quran. And when you think success, inshallah, think this verse of the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, faman zuhziha 'anil nar wa udkhila al-jannata faqad faz." That whomsoever zuhziha 'anil nar, he is distanced and brought far away from the fire, wa udkhila al-jannah, and that person is granted admittance into paradise, faqad faz. Indeed, that person, he had become successful. If you allow me to relate an example of an incident. A colleague of mine, Maulana Ali, we were at the janaza, and he was burying a young man. And the father of this young boy, he was in the hole at that time, and he was taking the body of this youngster, and they were putting it into the qabr, and they were closing it up. And then after that, he came to this colleague of mine, and he spoke to him, and he told him, "Maulana, you know, I gave my son everything materially that he could possibly have wanted. When he asked me for something, alhamdulillah, Allah gave me the means to give him everything. But I was standing in that qabr, and while I was inserting him in that qabr, and while I was putting the planks over, the only thing that I could think about in my mind was, did I give him enough to prepare him for where he is going now?" Subhanallah. And this is what parents need to be reflecting on. We need to be reflecting, are we preparing our kids for the year after? Are we preparing them for their relationship with Allah? Do our kids even have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because our primary relationship is not our temporal relationship that we have with one another. The primary relationship, the lasting relationship, that being who will always be there for us, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are you doing by way of spending on your child, by way of acquisitions that is going to result in that child having a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If the answer is that you are not spending enough, that you are not doing enough, well, we allow the listeners then to come to their own conclusions.
Mustafa, just tying in with what Maulana has been saying, a message coming through and says, "I'm young, I don't care, and I want to live life to the fullest."
Well, I think that is, an SMS which is just provoking the entire situation, because living life to the fullest, what is the meaning of fullest? I think from this particular message, because of the fact that they've said, "I don't care," that would mean that they are, running towards materialism, because if someone says, "I want to live my life to the fullest in the obedience of Allah," then we would say you're heading in the right direction. But if a person would like to live their life to the fullest in terms of materialism, then that is all you get out of it and nothing more, which means whoever wants the dunya, Allah will give them the dunya, but there is nothing left for them after that. The minute you die, everything is over, it's gone, and in the akhirah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, "We've given you what you wanted, that's what you wanted, it stopped there and it carried on, and there you are, you've got it." Now in the akhirah there's no nasib, there's no khalaq, there's no portion for you, and whereas a person who has limited himself, and we are not saying don't enjoy life, you enjoy it within the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That which is halal, that which is good, that which is reasonable. As we said right at the beginning, we don't chase the dunya to the degree that we forget the main aim, which is the akhirah. We don't chase the dunya to the degree that we forget the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we would earn wealth and we would be justified to go out. In fact, it's as Maulana Burhan had earlier said, it's farad, it's compulsory to go out and earn, and that is part of fulfilling the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, to run behind materialism and to make such a statement, I think it requires a lot of knowledge and ilm and a lot of attendance of ulama's lectures and reading of the correct books and so on, understanding the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as I said from the very beginning, understanding the whole purpose of our existence in this dunya. Today we have a new cult, I'd like to call it. And this cult is, do as you want, you're only living once, live to the fullest, exactly as the message says, and you know, that will result in success. So everybody does what they want, they dress how they want, they have what they want, they even go around stealing and pinching and being on drugs and casinoing and or gambling and what have you, and going to the clubs, and that's the life. What type of life is this? Wallahi, there are people in the Western world who are now fed up of this, because for the second generation they're seeing it, and they are on their own, they're turning to Islam. And they are understanding that the only contentment we will taste is when we surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the Maker who has made us. And Islam has the most beautiful examples, or the most beautiful deen, a deen with no loopholes, which has discussed absolutely every aspect of existence. And although some might feel that it is very strict, but it is through rules and regulations that we become better people. When we follow these regulations, we actually live a life that is full of contentment and happiness. Once we let loose and do as we please, it results in so much negativity. The same brother or sister who has sent the message, we do not want them a few years down the line to regret everything, because that materialism, what it will do is it will come back to us and it will affect us so negatively. I have seen people who have faced calamity in their lives, and yet they were so materialistic, they were unable to handle the calamity because it was too much for them to digest. Whereas there are others who have had bigger disasters in their lives, but they ended up just saying inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and they ended up being cushioned by the iman that they had, and by the fact that they were not so materialistic in their approach to this world. They always understood the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the Quranic verse that most of us know off by heart, Al-haakumut takathur. Indeed, we have been distracted by this amassing of wealth. People just want to add more and more, the figures more and more. And I've given an example, and I'd like to repeat it, where a person can tell himself, look, if I earn 100 million rands, I think I'll retire. When they get to 100 million, they want to earn 200 million and 500 million and a billion and so on, and the retirement does not come. And this is what is also included in this, where we say Al-haakumut takathur hatta zurtumul maqabir. The example that Maulana gave, that this man was in his grave or in his son's grave, and he was thinking now of what he should have done and what he could have done and so on. The truth is, with all of us, when we visit the graveyards, I normally give a short talk just before the Salatul Janaza, to remind people to say, look, think for a moment that this is me that is going. And when we're carrying the janaza, this is what is supposed to be within us, that this is me going and it's me being buried. That will wake us up. And this is the reality. We begin to lose focus. A lot of us have a plan of what's going to happen in the next 10 years, but we've never had the slight idea that, you know what, in the next year I might be gone. And for that, we've forgotten to plan. If we have planned for that, then alhamdulillah, it will take up most of our time, it will take up most of our life, planning for the life after death. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us guidance and to open our doors of hidayah. And I also ask the person who did send the message to say, you know, make dua to Allah. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya Allah, show me what is truth to be truth, or to be the truth, and help me to tread upon that path. and show me what is false to be false and help me to stay away from that. That is a very powerful dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, there are people who make utterances that are not reasonable, and at the same time they expect all the goodness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to make dua and we need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to assist us. There was a point that I was thinking of as we were speaking, and that is the point of the marriages that are breaking today. A lot of marriages are breaking also because of the same issue. We have wives who have had this attitude. They were grown up or brought up in a way that they were given everything they wanted. Now the husband comes and he sometimes cannot afford, or sometimes it is beyond his means, or for whatever other reason he cannot put it forward, and then it begins to add pressure on the marriage because of this affordability and because of the fact that now we can't have what we want. And sometimes it may happen that even as we grow up, we cannot give our children what we used to give them 5 years ago, and for that they end up selling their bodies, na'udhu billah, obviously, in certain cases, and sometimes going on to drugs and selling and peddling and doing all sorts of haram things in order to continue living on the note that we have kept them on. Yet we are now suffering, we can't keep them on the same note. So it's important for us to have this holistic approach to this issue, where we consider all factors before we start throwing the wealth or start running behind it to the degree they've never seen before. We ask Allah's guidance and we ask Him to open our doors.
Mulana Zakaria, with regards to the carefree attitude of the youth, I'd like you to come in also on that.
Yes, our agent provocateur there, you know, will reward him for the question, inshallah. With regard to wanting to live your life or wanting to live a full life, it can be a statement. If it is said properly and understood properly, then there can be a lot of truth in that statement, depending on what the context is that he had made the statement. If the statement is made that I want to live a full life, and by full life he means I want to acquire as much as I can acquire, I want to feel as much as I can feel, and I just want to be immersed in this dunya. Well, then that is a major problem. I don't think that is what was meant. You know, if we look at our lives, if we look any individual, whether it's even a non-Muslim, our lives consist of many facets. We are parents, we are children, we have siblings, for example. Besides that, we are people who are career orientated. We have our ambitions, we have our dreams. Besides that, we are emotional beings. There's a whole host of things. If we must sit down and really think about our lives, there's a whole host of things, and we only have so much time and we only have so much energy. If you say that you want to live your life to the full, meaning you want to utilize all your time that Allah had given you, and you want to utilize all the energy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given you in order to acquire goods and services, then my brother, I'm sorry to have to say this to you, but you are deluded, and a lot of other aspects in your life is going to suffer. Your relationships are going to suffer. Our respected Mufti Menga alert to the fact that even marriages break up as a result of this. Not only do marriages break up, but parents and children, there's confusion there. There's strife there. Your emotional state will be messed up. Your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be of a very bad quality, because you would be focusing on dunya and you would not be focusing on the akhirah. And the entire perception of what it is to seek the dunya is completely wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in a manner, yes, that the dunya is beautiful. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had beautified certain things for us. It is within our nature. It is within our nature to want things. It is within our nature to want the latest things and the newest things. But there's a true understanding towards this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in the Quran. And the ayah that comes to mind is where Allah says, وَابْتَغِ فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ, that seek with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given you, seek the year after. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given you something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given you acumen, He had given you strength, He had given you ability, He had given you time, He had given you resources. Use all of these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given you, and through that agency, find Allah, find the year after. And then the ayah continues, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا, and after all, don't forget then your portion for this world. But we took this ayah of Quran, and it, in the times that we are living, it has been completely turned upside down and inside out. We are living a life now where people are forgetting to seek the akhirah, and they are immersed in seeking the dunya. So the proper advice would be, or the proper way would be, to seek the year after with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given you. Use your time, my young lady or the young man, that the SMS, use your time, use your energy, yes, in the acquisition of wealth, utilize it in a good way, in a halal way, but utilize it also to earn the akhirah. And utilize it most of the time to earn the akhirah. And then don't forget, at least, to take from this and to live a good life yourself.
Absolutely. As we come towards the end of this evening's discussion, Mufti Sahib, looking at ways to overcome the scourge of materialism and this desire for instant gratification?
We need to understand that not everything is achieved by wealth. Sometimes we run behind the dunya and we don't understand that the sleep is not purchasable. You can't buy sleep. You might have a sleeping pill or two, but that too, it cannot help you. It might not quench your sleep for you. Your health also, you cannot buy your way through your health if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want that. You know, some people might argue that, okay, if I have the you know, a lot of wealth, I'll be able to get proper medical attention. I have seen the most wealthy of people on their deathbeds when nothing could happen, you know, to them, or their wealth couldn't help them at all, and at some point they will still have to go. And then also we need to realize the contentment, the issue of contentment and inner peace is definitely not purchasable by wealth. You cannot buy your way through this contentment and get it and have it for yourself. So there are so many other factors that definitely would require that which is beyond wealth, that which goes, you know, which is owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He dishes it out to whomsoever He wishes. And He has taught us how we will be able to get those items that are priceless, which means, you know, we cannot even put a price tag on it because you can't afford it with wealth. And Allah says, you will get that with closeness to me. You have iman, you have akhlaq, you have your, you know, the following of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. Every single command of the sharia is in place for a reason. And it will gain us not only closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it will facilitate for us a beautiful life full of happiness and contentment within whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained. Over and above that, we also need to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan is such that every human being goes through tests. A lot of these tests, they wake us up, as the Quran says, أَوَلَا يَرَوْنَ أَنَّهُمْ يُفْتَنُونَ فِي كُلِّ عَامٍ مَرَّةً أَوْ مَرَّتَيْنِ ثُمَّ لَا يَتُوبُونَ وَلَا هُمْ يَذَّكَّرُونَ. Obviously this verse was revealed on another incident, but the lesson from it is Allah tests us in our lives annually, once, twice, in order for us to turn. So how can we be tested once, twice, we have a calamity, we have certain things, and we still don't turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is absolutely unacceptable, where a person sees that they have a creator, they understand that there is a maker, and they're still running behind the dunya thinking that this is our main aim, this is what we are there for, and so on. Inshallah, I hope and I pray that this particular session tonight has woken us up a little bit, in the sense that it has made us want to change in this particular regard, and it has made us more conscious of our link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, we make dua for one and all that Allah grant us halal sustenance, which is indeed a means of earning closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many people suffering out there. There are many people who are struggling to make ends meet. We make dua that Allah open their doors for them. There are those who might be very wealthy. This was indeed no intention to strike at them at all. There are some who are very wealthy and very charitable, brilliant people, whilst there are others who are extremely wealthy and still they are so arrogant and what have you. That is what we are talking about. We should not let our wealth overtake our akhlaq. The last point I'd like to make is, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes the best from amongst us, and he did not say the best from amongst you is the one who has the best house, the one who has the best conveyance, the one who has the best wife, the one who has the best this, the one who has the best that. No, he says, khiyarukum ahasinukum akhlaqan. The best from amongst you are those who have best character and conduct. And why I raise this is because character and conduct You can't just buy it with your wealth. A lot of the times when we have the wealth, it may affect us negatively, or we are more prone to being affected negatively because we feel, you know, we have everything, we don't depend on anyone. Rather, as Maulana said, there is a very, very big picture out there. So many responsibilities, so many issues make up our lives, not just the wealth part of it. We have the emotions, we have the social relations, we have other people that we deal with, and the best from amongst us, those who are best to our spouses, our family members, those who have best character and conduct, the best from amongst us is definitely not the one who is the most loaded from amongst us.
Mufti Saab, Jazakumullah Khair for your contribution on this evening's discussion. We really appreciate it, and inshallah it has been very beneficial for the listeners.
Barakallah feek, Jazakallah Khair for having me, and Barakallah feek, I hope that the listeners can also make dua for all of us. Inshallah, we're all heading, inshallah, towards Jannah, and we hope that we will get there.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mullah Zakaria Saab, we're looking at some of the ways we can remedy the situation, how we can overcome the scourge in materialism, as well as the desire to be instantly gratified.
This is something that if it is going to be pursued, it is going to consume itself. It is not a road that is leading to a good result. There is not a good result at the end of this road. And anyone who had already traveled this road would tell you that this is not a road of fulfillment. That no matter how much you consume, that no matter how much you own, no matter what you drive, no matter where you live, you are not only a material being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created you and a fitrah, and that fitrah is to recognize Him. You have been created from dust, yes, but you have been created with a ruh. You have been created with something that yearns to reunite with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with that thing which needs to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So while we can feed the body, while we can feed the desires, how do you then feed the ruh? And if you are not going to feed that ruh, if you are not going to look in the interest of that ruh is going to be dying a slow death, and it's going to feel like an emptiness that is going to overtake you. Eventually there will be a depression. No matter what type what amount of money you have, this void will not be filled ever. The only thing that will allow you to start remedying the situation is to not turn away from Allah, but it is to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا ملجأ من الله إلا إليك. There is no escaping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but only to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I would advise to feed the ruh. Do what you need to do in terms of becoming alive on a spiritual level. You know, interact with those who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Acquire the qualities and the characteristics that are mentioned in the Quran, of sabr, of tawakkul, of yaqeen. Do you even know what these things mean? Do they have a value for you? Most definitely in them lies a valuable life skill. Use it, employ it in your life. It will make you a better person. It will lead you to a better path.
Absolutely.
Over and above that, you know, feed it through azkar, feed it through recitation of Quran, and you will find that there's a balance that is going to be restored in your life. You will find that yes, I am earning, yes, I still have a pension for nice things, but it is tempered now, it is looked after, because I also recognize that there's another part to this life. I also recognize that I can only gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I'm in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's service, and I'm only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's service when I'm in the service of humanity, and not only in the service of myself. And inshallah, in this way, in a very holistic way, inshallah, we can start to remedy that situation, and we can start looking at our lives from the point of view not only as material beings, but as beings that are with a ruh that is going to live on well beyond when our bodies have decayed and become decrepit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding, and I would like to end off then maybe on that note, inshallah.
Jazakumullah khair for your contribution, Mulana. We really appreciate it on Radio Islam International, and we look forward to similar discussions in the future from you, inshallah.
Barakallahu feekum. It was an honor to be on the program, and it was an honor to be with my colleague Mufti Ismail Mink. I thank you for the opportunity, and Jazakumullah for your listeners for actually contributing as well, and for lending their ears and allowing us into their homes so that we can share some of this advice with them.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.